Good morning.
Good morning.
I guess this is us. We'll probably have more trickle in a few minutes. Welcome to Budgeting 101. So what I will do is go through the lesson. We'll have a time at the end where we should be able to have announcements if there are any and prayer requests. So my name's Terry Waldorf, and I've been here at Faith Baptist for a while, and I'm sorry I get nervous when I first start. I will level out. But let's open in a word of prayer. That should settle things down. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and worship you in this house. Lord, we thank you for your word and the ability to just absorb it. Lord, we pray that you open your word for us this morning. And Lord, we pray that you just help this time be edifying for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, like I said, can't do anything without these. This is Budgeting 101. It's the financial stewardship engine. And we're going to dive right in. So I've taken materials from Tom Wells, who's done a financial counseling class for Crown Financial Ministries. And I took some information from a paper by Randy Alcorn called Money, Possessions, and Eternity to create these slides. So the class really is Budgeting 101. It's the why and how to start a budget. And I know in this room we've got a cross-section of people. Many of you have been budgeting perfectly your whole lives. I'm not that guy. So you're going to hear testimony about somebody who struggled with budgeting, and hopefully that interests you. And so, you know, what is a budget? So a budget is an essential tool that can help you achieve the goals you set as your mind plans and God guides the steps. That's from Proverbs 16:9. So in this class, we're going to go over why budget, and we're going to look at the first steps of how to start one. Why budget? So God's word tells us that we are to plan. Like we said, Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And it's our job to make a plan to go from point A to B, but it's God's but God's word says that God is who directs our steps. So we're to carefully watch over everything God has given to us. He may change our plans along the way. We should adapt to those. Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be thou diligent and know the state of thine flocks and look well to thy herds." So the Bible was written in agrarian times where value was measured in goats and sheep. So today, the modernized version might be know well the condition of your checking account, or know well the condition of your 401k, your retirement plan. Be an excellent steward of all the things that God has entrusted to you. To do this, you have to pay attention. And on a personal note, that's where I've always been challenged. Continuing to pay attention. So, sorry as I scroll. So, if you are challenged by focusing on your finances, I totally relate. So, I would rather do anything than sit down and pore over the finances of our home. I don't know why. It's just a thing. So, I hate being told what I can't have, what I can't do. Maybe it's greed. So, I've lived all my life pretty much on the wrong side of the interest equation. You know, I've been in debt pretty much my whole life. I've even attended classes in the past on financial stewardship. One from Crown about 15 years ago, but it didn't stick. So when I look back and I see how I've just stumbled along, and yet living in the rain of blessings that God has dropped on us over the years, I see how life is, God has kept my family afloat. But I hate to count the cost of all the missed opportunities to witness through good stewardship of the things that I had been blessed with. So what I think I lacked was humility and a proper understanding of how God views finances. So the past year, I've dedicated myself to learn the skills necessary to budget and to get control of the finances. It's not a magic bullet. It's definitely a lot of work. And it's been bumpy. but I believe it's never too late to do the right thing. So I'm by no means a financial expert. I mean, I'm as far as you can get from it. I have a newfound zeal for budgeting of the past, 9 months. So you take that newfound zeal for something, and then you combine it with a simple topic like budgeting, and you get a new Sunday school teacher. So why budget? Man, that's a good question. Money, why is money so important to God? I mean, he owns everything. Why would he need it? Why would he care what we do with it? Well, let's start with statistics. Despite the availability of financial stewardship materials, less than 10% of churches have teaching programs on how to view money properly through the eyes of God. Roughly 15% of pastors say they've been equipped to teach financial stewardship from their denomination or seminary. 2-4% of seminaries and 1-2% of Christian colleges have courses on how to view finances biblically. So typically people reach for the Bible for issues of spiritual guidance, but they generally go to Wall Street Journal for things concerning money. And it's like a secular topic, so that's where they go. But there are over 2,350 verses in Scripture about money and possessions. So obviously it does mean something to God. So why would God put so much Scripture about how we are to interact with money and possessions, and how are we to deal with others concerning it? So here's the big hit. Your attitude about money, according to Scripture, is evidence of salvation. And I thought, that's huge when I was doing the slides. I got to have a lot of backup for that. So there's a guy named Richard Halverson who wrote it this way. Jesus Christ said more about money than about any other single topic or anything, because when it comes to a man's real nature, money is of first importance. Money is an exact index to a man's true character. All through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money. So I'll go through some Scripture here. It'll be a bit of reading. I apologize. But, I thought this was an important topic. We're actually going to read through about 5 little chunks of Scripture to make that point. So when you look at the story of Zacchaeus, Luke 19, it said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I have given to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone anything, I restored it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he was also a son of Abraham." So here we see Jesus keyed in on Zacchaeus' attitude toward money and relationships and proclaimed Zacchaeus' salvation. So for the rich young ruler, we see from Matthew 19, 21 through 24, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." So he was telling this to the rich young ruler. "When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" So it's pretty obvious that from the words he spoke to his disciples, that our attitude toward money is a serious matter, whether you're speaking of literal camels and needles or otherwise. So John the Baptist, this one's a little longer, sorry, it's 2 slides. So he said from Luke 3, 7 through 14, he said, "Therefore, to his crowds that came out to be baptized to him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' And the crowds asked him, 'What then shall we do?' And he answered them, 'Whoever has 2 tunics is to share with him who has none. and whoever has food is to do likewise. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and asked him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, And we, what shall we do? And he said to them, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages. So when people asked John the Baptist about what they should do to bear the fruit of repentance, he told them first to share their clothes and food with the poor. He told the tax collectors not to collect and pocket extra money. He told the soldiers not to extort money and to be content with their wages. So no one asked John about money or possessions. They just asked him what they should do to bear the fruit of spiritual transformation. Yet all of John's answers relate to money and possessions. Those two things seem to be of such high priority, so close to the heart of what it takes to follow God, that John didn't answer about their spirituality without talking in terms of attitudes and actions towards money and possessions. Two more. The poor woman. So, and he sat down, Jesus, this is from Mark 12, opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put two small copper coins, which make a penny, and he called his disciples to him and said to them, Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So this passage, the poor woman who put in two tiny coins in the temple offering box, this was the only money she had. Jesus called his disciples together, and he didn't question the woman's wisdom. He didn't say she should have been more sensible to not give her only remaining resources. He gave her an unqualified commendation, and Jesus regarded the woman as wise. He enshrined her example in the Word of God so that we can read about her 2,000 years later. And I think this is the last one. So the rich man, in contrast, and he told them a parable. This would be Jesus from Luke 12. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, those whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So by worldly standards, the widow's actions were unwise and the rich man's seemed wise. But God knows the hearts of both and sees from the vantage point of eternity and regards the poor woman as eternally wise and the rich man as eternally foolish. This shows that the world's beliefs about money are not only radically different from God's view, but diametrically opposed. So we're to carefully watch over what God gives us. This is a couple extra points. These are short. We talked about be thou diligent and know the state of thy flocks. We are to plan, per scripture. A prudent man foresees the evil and hideth himself, but a simple pass on and are punished. That was from Proverbs 22. Proverbs 6:6, we should prepare for the future. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat and in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. So we're to wisely multiply what God has given us. Proverbs 31 woman. She considereth a field, she buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. So, kind of to cap all that up, the ponder point for me is, am I comfortable with what God sees when he looks at the story of my handling of his money and possessions. I'm working on it. So the next, that was the first section. The next section of slides are taken directly from Tom Wells' Crown Financial Ministries section 4, the directions. It's the money map from Crown. I don't know if some of you may have seen this, but we all need goals. And when you look at finances from a fresh perspective and you're not familiar with, as my daughter say it, I don't financial. If you're coming from that point, you need a set of goals to break it down into bite-sized steps, because the whole thing just looks too big. So this is a way that Crown has defined those steps after we have a moment of humor. from Frank and Ernest, line 1 is our fixed expenses, line 2 is our fixed income, and the difference is the fix we're in. So sometimes it feels like that's the problem. It feels like we're always spending more than we make, and that's usually where things go wrong. But getting out of that fix requires a plan, some attention, and a tiny bit of math. So it's a skill that can be learned, I'm example. And the challenge for me was actually is a spiritual one. Money for me for so long was what I used to get what I wanted. And that thinking, it was subtle and it was pervasive, however righteous I tried to think I was when I bought something. But it takes humility to really focus more on viewing money God's way. So this is the Crown Financial Money Map. I know that's small. I apologize. I'll go through it kind of quickly. I have these if anyone wants one. It's a pamphlet. Folds out. It's glossy. It's kind of nice. And I forgot to get them out. They're in my backpack. So if you want one, find me after and I'll get you one. So the first step is destination 1. They have 7 destinations. Destination 1, you build an emergency savings. So you want to save $1,000. And you think, well, I can't save $1,000 because I'm already going backwards with my money. Well, first, you have to start your budget. That is the machine that we'll talk about in a little bit that allows you to do all these things. And the power of that machine gets bigger and bigger as you get farther along and you're paying yourself out of your debt. Destination 2, you pay off all your credit cards. Smallest first, you push the button. You roll smallest debts payments into the next smallest, and they just keep going. It's a snowball approach, and it always happens faster than you think. Any extra income, overtime, tax return, whatever, goes against those credit cards. You pay off everything except the house. And you pay minimum payments on everything else, but focus on those things. Destination 3, and you increase your savings to 1 month living expense for destination 2. Scroll. Destination 3, you increase your savings to 3 months expenses. And notice I said expenses. It's not 3 months of income. It's, what can we get by on beans and rice, we cut all debt payments back to just the minimums for that, calculating that number. For most people, 3 months expenses is going to be somewhere between $5,000 and $10,000. So that's for when you get, laid off or you go on disability and you need extra income to get you over the hump. It keeps you from going in debt in one of those cases. Destination 4, as you save for major purchases. So it may seem far-fetched that you're going to save for a house or pay cash for a car. But you think about it, you've already gone through the first 3 steps. You've paid off all your short-term, all your debt. Your bills are much smaller now. So you'll have this extra money, cash flow, that you can now focus on the bigger picture, your retirement. Retirement, education, and that new auto that you might need in the future. Destination 5. I can't see mine either, is you buy the home. You may mortgage the home, but you're going to prepay on that mortgage because you have that extra cash flow. So your mortgage may not be 30 years. It might be 10. Destination 6, so once you get the mortgage paid off, the kids' education is funded, and your estate is in order, you're ready for the final destination, which is true financial freedom, retirement. And then you're free to serve. And all that cash flow that you may still have now goes to missions or to the church. So that's the money map. Frank and Ernest again. Forget about 401k plan. What your account needs is a 911 plan. I'm pretty much there. So the path to financial success. So in the prior slides, we looked at those goals. Those are concrete things that you can put down and work towards. And you can measure your success towards those. And when there is a thing that happens in you whenever you actually make a goal and meet it. It feels really good. And that feeds the next goal. But to achieve any goal, you have to have a plan. So that's what we're going to talk about next. We have to understand and commit to a budget. We have to meet financial goals. And we have to follow, to meet financial goals, we have to follow three steps to develop our budget. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit later. We're going to determine where we are. That's the first step. Figure out what's the picture of your finances. You're going to compare your budget, where you are, to a guideline budget where they've taken and decided for each category of expense, what percentage of your gross income should you be spending on that category. There is kind of a curb for that. Nobody's going to match it exactly, but that is what we use as a guideline to kind of help shape our budget over time. We complete the budget analysis. So once you do the guideline, you find the guideline budget, and you do a budget analysis, you begin to form your budget into one you can work. So step one, must have a plan. You got to distinguish between what is a need and what is a want. This was a huge, huge challenge for me. Take, for instance, the automobile. So most people need one. If you live more than 2 miles from work, you're probably going to need a car. Taking the bus might be time prohibitive. So you can meet that need with something like, you know, a 1974 Beetle, bus, sorry, with 260 AC. You guys know what that is? Two windows down, 60 miles an hour. Yeah. I blame that joke on Tom Wells. I've had several of those. Or you can meet that same need, you know, with a Lamborghini Countach, which would cost probably more than three times my first house and take me as long to pay for it. So if you, I got more words here. So I can share on the car, I can share a perfect example, a life example that demonstrates the concept of how to fit the need in the right way. But my first real engineering job, we lived in Tallahassee because that's where the job was. And we had just had our second child. And I figured we had earned the right to have a nice car. I mean, I went to school, graduated, got the cool job. So I did what all successful people did, and I went out and I bought the nicest car I could find. So, you know, I deserve it. That's what the commercials told me. So I walked into a Mercury dealership in Tallahassee, and boy, they saw me coming. I walked into the showroom floor, and there it was. It was a 1995 Mercury Villager LS, baby blue, gold trim, had everything. So they let me drive it. They said, they pulled it out of the showroom. They take it for a spin. When I brought it back, they said, no, take it home. Show the wife. So I did. They told me to take her out on a date in it. So I did. I went back the next day in the morning, and I tried to negotiate because we were buying that van. You know, at that point, it was over. They knew it when I took the keys, and they wouldn't budge. So I paid full sticker, financed it for 6 years, at 9% interest. Yeah, so the sticker was only half of what I ended up paying for it. So I didn't confer with anyone. I didn't seek counsel because I knew what they'd say in the back of my mind. I didn't want to think about it. So I did it entirely by myself. I didn't confer. I don't even think I prayed about it. I mean, that's how bad it was. So after a year, I was upside down on that car. It was worth less than I was paying for it for the next 6 years, 5 years, from that point on. So there were times in the next few years when things got tight, we had more children, and that car payment and the insurance that was required to stay on it, even though it wasn't worth what the insurance would have paid to fix it, was more than I could afford. So after a while, I learned to hate that car. But, you know, there was no way, easy way to get out of it. I couldn't sell it. So there I was, stuck. We ended up sticking it out. We kept it for 13 years. So in the end, it was okay. But that first 5-6 years was really hard. So realizing, looking back, my experience with the vehicle was a majority of time, it was past its prime. So I paid all that money and went through all that stress in the front, but yet still drove a ragged out car for 7 years. So I told my wife that I would never buy another brand new vehicle. And so far I haven't. And I told her that I would pay cash, if at all possible, for any vehicle we bought. So far we stuck to that too. So if you're a couple and you're doing this budget plan, you need to work together. If you're single, you need to find an accountability partner. Write down your goals. Oops, we gave away the punchline. Write down your goals. Set dates. You know, plan. Like the $1,000. When are you going to have $1,000 in your account? You get your budget made. You can see how much extra you have. You just add up the months it's going to take to get to $1,000. And that's your date. And watch God pull that date in. Because He will. He's done it for us. Write down when you're going to pay off your credit cards. And then watch God move that date in. That gives you testimonies that you can give when you're teaching class. You write down when you're going to pay off the house. You know, studies have shown that people who carry around goals in their heads generally don't accomplish them. So if you try to fail and succeed, which have you done? Anyone? Okay. I blame that one on Tom Wells, too. So, Frank and Ernest, once more. I've gone over your records, and you can't get there from here. So, some of you will feel like that. It's a feeling you can't get there from here. It's like you'll never be enough money to dig out of the hole you're in. I mean, I've certainly had that feeling, and I've had it recently, even at this point in my career. So, what it's taken me a long time to come to grips with is it's not that I don't make enough money. It's that I don't budget and I don't live within my budget. And that's hard to admit, but that's really what the problem is. And I always want to make more money to fill the hole, but as I've done that, I just keep digging a deeper hole. So it's my impatience, which has always been my challenge. If I can't get there quickly, I tend to lose focus. So the next thing I know, I'm wandering around wondering what happened to all the plans I made. But God is faithful. Sometimes you write down all these things, and you write down the numbers, and you try to do, when am I going to get out of debt? And you have to divide by zero, so it's infinity. It'll never happen. But God is faithful. He lives in infinity. Yes?
You talk about trying to make more money to get out of the hole that you're in.
Right.
Saving money is better than making more, because making more, you're taxed on.
That's a good point.
Saving money is taxed.
That's right. You need to open up that gap between what you're spending every day in your cash flow and the amount of money you make. And that gap is what goes into savings.
Don't get me wrong. You make more money if you can.
Right. So, one more story. This is probably the last big story. Sometimes it seems God works best when things look the worst to us. I mean, that's all of you have stories, I know. So when I have no ability to navigate on my own or accept that I'm finally hopeless, I just can't do it. I don't know what to do. So the story of how Christina and I came to Palm Bay was one of those times. So we were renting a nice little duplex in Tallahassee. We had our two children. Christina was pregnant at this point. We were there for 2.5 years before this. I'd been working. And there were rumors in the company I was working for that they might lose their contract, which means there was going to be layoffs. There's a lot of uncertainty going on in the rumor mill. And then one evening we got a notice from our landlord that our rent was going up 40%. And we had 2 weeks to decide to stay or start paying month to month at the new rate. So that was a shock. Christine and I were not sure what to do. We got the newspaper and we pored over it looking for another place to live somewhere in Tallahassee. And believe it or not, we couldn't find a place that was a place we would want to live for what we thought we could afford. I mean, there were tears, prayer, you know, we were really afraid of what was going to happen. We weren't sure. So add that to the uncertainty of the job and the fact that we had been desiring to purchase a home. You know, we had our kids. It was time to start taking root. But my income wouldn't quite support the mortgage or the down payment. So the very next day after that letter, I was going into work, walking down. I'll try not to cry for this. Long row of cubes, and someone thrust the phone out and said, "Here he is." And on the other end of that phone was a friend of mine who was an intern at FSU while I was working at where I was. And I had the opportunity to spend many nights with him working late nights on testing. So that's what we did. And there I got to share the gospel with him. He had come from a Jehovah's Witness background. Anyway, so this person on the other end of the phone asked me what I thought of Palm Bay, Florida. I said, "Where's Palm Bay, Florida?" And so he set up a phone interview because he had come to work down here after he had graduated. And it's hard to describe the magnitude of the whirlwind that took hold from that call. Okay, we're good. So for the next 24 days, we found ourselves, after 24 days, literally, living in a hotel on Melbourne Beach with a 20% increase in income, a 12% decrease in cost of living in this area from where we were. We were able to afford a nice little house on Lynbrook Park, and we moved into that house 8 weeks from the day I got the letter in Tallahassee. So that's a testimony of God can answer prayers in ways he only can. So I would never presuppose something like that could have happened to us. I sound worse than I am. Sorry. 2 months after we moved, my prior employer lost their contract and laid off 50% of their force. So it's kind of like Bugs Bunny stepping off the aircraft just as it hits the ground, right? So understand and commit to a budget. So every word, the very word budget is something that makes a lot of people cringe, but I'm here to tell you it's misused. It's a misused word because, and it makes me sad because I realized recently that budgets are very freeing. You're probably thinking, just like I have, the budgets are constraining or they won't let you spend anything. Budgets are always keeping me from having fun in life. My parents used to always tell me, you know, it's not in the budget. You can't have that. So I grew up with a negative view, mostly because, well, I'm impatient and I'm, you know, stingy, self-centered. But what I've recently come to realize is that when you have a budget, it frees you. Like when you go on vacation or when Christmas comes around, and since you have a budget, you know exactly how much you have to spend. You plan and execute accordingly. You don't go out and use your credit cards and constantly worry where the money's going to come from that whole time that you should be relaxing. You're not thinking, how in the world am I going to pay for this? So Christina has told me many times that when she has shopped for groceries, that she's been stressed. And this is ongoing through our whole marriage. She was stressed. I scrolled. I don't know where I'm anymore. Because she did not have clear guidance on how much she could spend. I didn't realize what a problem that was for her. You know, you just spend up to the point and then quit. But she didn't know where the point was. So right now she's giddy that I have a budget and I have a category called groceries. And I can tell her exactly when she calls me, honey, you have X dollars in the groceries category. Just don't go over. And if you do, it's coming out of the vacation fund, which is right now at 52%, and we've got 3 months to go. So she knows exactly what she's doing. So I decided to... So having a solid functioning budget on tap is something that wins big in the marriage relationship. So I got so into adding categories for every cost that I decided to put separate categories for every child's birthday, every person in the family's birthday. And I named Christina's Queen of the Universe birthday. So she wouldn't notice it because she can also see into the budget. But she finally did, and she thought it was so romantic. She told all the kids, and I hadn't spent a dime. It was like buying her flowers, and I hadn't done anything. So with a budget in place, when unplanned opportunities to spend money come along, you can easily assess what the impact would be to other categories before you make the choice. You don't have to guess. Trying to quickly decide how much money you have to cover a purchase in the fog of the desire, trust me, I know where that is something that it's really a losing proposition. So it's better to know ahead of time. I think I said all those things. Budgeting is not complicated. You don't have to be a CPA. And it presents the whole picture. No more guessing. You already know where every dollar is going to go. Sorry, I wasn't pushing buttons as I was talking. So, to develop your budget, step 3, A, determine where you are. So you determine your income, you accurately record your spending, and this is a challenge for people with ADD. What you have to do, I think, is tie it to something you do every day, like breakfast or dinner. So every time I eat, I sit down, put out my notepad, make sure I record everything I did that day for costs. So you need just a reference point so you don't let it go for days on end. Get a spiral-bound notebook. Track every expense, including cash transactions. You don't have to be so meticulous as such forever, but it's the best way to get started. The more accurate you are in this phase, the better your initial budget will be. So you develop your budget. Compare your developed budget to the guideline budget. So after you've got all your data taken, you figure out what your actual spending is. That's currently your budget. Now you're going to compare it to the guideline budget, and you're going to compute your net spendable income. We'll talk about that in a second. You're going to total your expenses. Your total expenses must not exceed your net spendable income. And if it does, that's a problem you're going to have to address. You need to cut down expenses or increase your income. The total of category percentages must not exceed 100%. So if you do adjust what your category percentages are, they have to equal 100. You can't have more money than you actually have. So success follows commitment. So budgeting is not complicated. It's third grade math. It's adding, subtracting, multiplying, a little bit of division. Dave Ramsey says personal finance is 80% personal, 20% finance. So we are really talking today about issues of the heart, because that is what definitely has gotten in my way for budgeting. It's a commitment. The guy shaving in the mirror in the morning with you, controlling spending habits. It's the woman in the mirror putting on her makeup, controlling her spending patterns and desires. So that's what budgeting is all about. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's actually committing and doing the budget. You have to do that. So it's you that must make the change in your attitude, which is a reflection of your heart. Frank and Ernest, one more time. Oh, I live within my income, but surely you don't expect me to vacation there. We just went on vacation, and you know, I relate because I didn't look at my budgeting app the whole time we were gone, but fortunately we didn't overspend. So the next is a little, this is where the technical comes in. So I have these forms up here. If you're someone who needs to budget, wants to set up a budget, all the forms you need to do what we're talking about are up here on the stage. So I probably didn't print enough for everybody, but I'm assuming that many of you here don't even need to be here, just wanted to hear me talk. So form one is the income and expense form, and I'll briefly go through the parts of it. So there's the place for gross income. I know that's small. I apologize. I don't know how to make it bigger. But you put in your gross income, which is tabulation of all income sources. Your tithes come first. You know, Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And taxes come second. Romans 3:7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So the next line is your net spendable income. We talked about that earlier. It's the difference between the gross income and the taxes and tithes that you've spent. The next section are all of your tiny little expenses, which I can't read. There. So items 3 through 12 are expenses, and they're organized by hard or fixed. The higher they are in the list, the more fixed they generally are. Your mortgage generally is a fixed value every month. Same day, got to have it paid, same amount. But there are others that fluctuate, like electricity, gas, water. They may vary over time. Telephone. So you list all those down. Those should be pretty easy to find and easy to write down here. Food is simply everything we eat. But it's not eating out. I mean, that's entertainment, right? So if we're budgeting, we're trying to limit the amount we do that. Automobiles, everything it takes to own and operate a vehicle, right? Including insurance, license tags, titles, maintenance, all that, all those values go here. You may have to, some of those aren't monthly, so you put them in and you have to divide by 12. Insurance. All the other insurance that isn't auto goes here, like life insurance, medical, dental, disability. There's insurance for insurance. If you can buy an insurance policy to cover if your insurance policy goes bad, if they go belly up. I was amazed by that. All your debts go into debts, anything but not your mortgage or your automobile. It includes credit cards, second mortgages, that zero-term lawnmower we bought last year. You know. Monthly income and expenses. Entertainment is number 8. So it's entertainment, recreation, leisure, Disney World, SeaWorld, Busch Gardens, the boat, fishing gear, volleyball nets. That was for Tom. And cable television. Clothing. You know, if you wear it, it goes here. Emergency savings, liquid cash, things. Things you don't use it unless it's an emergency. That's what emergency cash is for. So if, like, I need that 3-horsepower chainsaw to take out, you know, the shrubs in the backyard, that's probably not an emergency. Medical expenses, all your co-pays, anything medical excluding medical insurance. And then everything else. This is the catch-all. But you don't want to just put numbers here. If you do have things that don't fit in other categories, write down a note to what they are, so that when you're done at the end of the exercise, you'll know what they are. Maybe you'll need a category for those. Next, 13 is investments. It's the lowest priority after everything else. Some people won't have school or child care, but there's tuition, materials, transportation, daycare. And then you add up all of your expenses. So that's what this form's for. Then you subtract from your net income and see what you have. You know, the difference is either zero, but not likely. It's positive or it's negative. If it's positive, it's a surplus. That means you've got more money you haven't spent. And if it's negative, that means you have a deficit and you're going to need to cut something in order to prevent that from happening continually. After you get done, there is a percentage guide that we talked about. That's really small. I apologize. But what this has across the top row are different income brackets. You find your income bracket, and you just focus on that. Forget about everything else. And you go down the column. For each row, each category, it'll have a percentage. That is the kind of the curve, the shape of what our budget should look like per Crown Financial and all of their research. So there you are looking at, say, the 45K range for annual income. You would go down that column and you would look at each of the percentages, and that's what you're going to use in the next step. So the next step is the budget analysis. We're almost home. So you enter the current spending for each category. You compute the guideline amounts using the percentages from that table we just did. You do that down each of your categories. And then you subtract the new guideline amount from what your actual amounts were that you captured. Enter the difference. Positive numbers means you're overspending in this case. Negative numbers mean you're underspending. So, and then you adjust your numbers into the next column to create a new, more realistic budget. So this is the actual worksheet for doing the analysis. So just as an example, for housing, suppose you're spending $1,100 for housing and you put it in and you did your monthly guideline budget says you should be spending $865. You would put in, you do the math and you'd say, well, I'm spending $235 more on my house than this guideline tells me I should. Does that mean that they're going to come take your house? No. What that means is that you've bought a little more house than your income level right now supports if you follow the model. You can still spend $1,100 on your home. It doesn't mean you have to move, but you may need to take money from other things, cut back on groceries, Christmas, whatever, in order to help sustain all the other categories and your housing. So after you do the math, you figure out what your new amount is. If it's something you can adjust, you know, say it's food. Here we're spending $451 a month on food, and the budget says, the guideline says we should spend $351. We're spending $100 more on food than we should. You know, I could probably stand to cut back. But the new amount, maybe you wouldn't take the whole $100. Maybe that's too hard. You would take $50 out of this. So it's a negotiation across all of the rows in that column that you have to do. But in the end, the sum of that final column, the new monthly budget, has to add up to less or equal to than your net spendable income. So that was just me saying what I said. So you got to balance the budget. So you prayerfully take time to define what is a need and what is a want. You can decrease spending. You can increase income, like we talked about. Or, you know, you can sell things. Maybe you have some things laying around that you aren't using that you could sell. That's a safety net for some. So what got me so excited about this, unfortunately, wasn't scripture. It was this tool. When I saw this, it just opened up the world to me, because I had been struggling with financial tools that let you plan your income and plan your budget, plan your expenses in the future. And I would plan. It's kind of a fire and forget. You plan it out, and then I wouldn't track it. And then come back 3 months later, and it's all undone. I got to do it all over again. That's the way I operated for all those years. So YNAB is You Need a Budget. It's an acronym. It's a tool. You buy it online. It goes on your phone. It goes on your computer at home. But it has four basic tenets. Every dollar gets a job. And that was, okay, I thought that was gimmicky. It says maybe some dollars get a job of paying electricity, some lofty. It didn't make much sense to me. Embrace your true expenses. And so it teaches you how to bake your non-monthly expenses into a recurring monthly input to a category. That has been life-saving. It says, you know, roll with the punches. It's flexible. Rigid budgets break. They break on paper. They break your heart. They break your budgeting willpower. And so rule three, we future-proof the budget, they say. And it ages your money. That's another concept that I hadn't really thought about. But they use last month's money to pay this month's bills. So you've got this gap, which is awesome. So the every dollar a job. When I downloaded the tool, it was Michael, my son-in-law, recommended it. And I loaded it up, and it was so frustrating because I couldn't project my next paycheck into the budget. I had my, here's my categories, so I had them fixed, and I wanted to, okay, I'm going to get paid next month so I can cover that. And they, no, what do you have in your account? That's what I could budget. And that blew my mind. I was like, well, how do I, what about, it didn't make any sense to me. But when it finally came to light that I move the money that I currently have into, I can see where I actually am right this second. And, you know, tomorrow's money will take care of tomorrow. And so when the next check comes, I can't wait to get in the tool and apply that money to the future bills that I have. Well, I've been doing this now for 5 months, 6 months, and I'm a month ahead. And I've never been a month ahead in my whole life. So it's amazing. So this is my words. Why YNAB? It won't let you plan money you don't have. You haven't earned yet. You simply apply the money you have to categories and envelopes. It's really easy. You can manage it from your phone. My wife and I both have it, so the communication path between us becomes this tool. She'll be at the shopping center about to buy something, and she'll open her tool and look and say, oh, you know, Terry put money in that budget. I've got X dollars. Or if it's under, she'll call me and say, honey, can you move money around and help me cover this? You know, okay. And then we already know right then, before she even makes the purchase, what is getting money taken from, right? Where is it coming from? I'll skip around a little. If you go over in a category, you simply move money. It prevents accidentally going into debt. It forces your eyes to look at the tool, look at your budget often. Pretty much any time you spend, you could take a moment and look at it. It's definitely not a fire and forget type of tool, which is what I don't need because I will forget. Every dollar gets a job. It's not free. It's roughly $100 a year. I think it's 1 month free right now. It has hundreds of YouTube videos on how to do pretty much anything you want to do in that tool. And it's great for beginners. This is a screenshot with a practice budget that I threw together just to get the screenshot. But it shows up on your phone, and you can see every category and how much money you have sitting in that category. I guess Vera would know that this bank account, it's like that's your account, and that's how much money you've got sitting there. And you reconcile this with your bank to make sure that you actually have the cash in there to cover the total amount of all the money in all your categories. So if you are budgeting and you need assistance, there's free MoneyWise coaching. There's a website. If you guys, anybody needs this, I will text it to you. Christian Credit Counselors, they help with negotiating creditors. If you're buried in credit card debt, that might be something you want to try. And there's free financial planning workbooks at Crown Financial. I highly recommend seeking their help if you need it. And that is it. I finished 8 minutes early. So, I don't have announcements. Is there someone here who does announcements for normal Sunday school? No? Okay. So, the normal Sunday school process is not applicable at this moment. So, I will close in prayer and you'll get an extra, unless there's questions. Sorry, I'm new at this. Any questions, comments?
Mm-hmm. But your priorities change as you get older. And while somebody y'all's age or a little bit younger look at paying off a house, and that's wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody our age, that would be something that you'd want to think about and maybe talk to a financial planner.
Right.
Because it's not as important to pay off the house as it is to keep income coming in when you're on a fixed income.
That's great feedback, great information. Yeah, I would not pretend to be a financial planner. I don't want to encourage anyone to make any financial decisions here. That's not the point of this class. If you have questions in that realm, I would send you to Tom Wells, who will then probably send you to the right people to get training or learn. So, you know, don't take any financial advice from me. I'm just a witness to God's glory in my life. You know?
You're not telling us what to do, just how.
Yes. Any other questions? Yes.
So there's also another free app called Every Dollar that's a little bit more simplistic and is a little bit like YNAB. So if you don't want to shell out the subscription for YNAB, but you want something that just is a really basic budget track, that one is also one.
It's called Every Dollar?
Yep, Every Dollar.
Every Dollar, a free app that's similar to YNAB. Excellent. I reset that because they might not could have heard you. Okay. Anything else? Any other questions, comments? All right. Let me close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this time this morning. Lord, we pray for the service and the pastor and the leadership that leads song. And Lord, we just pray that today's worship is sweet savor for you. Lord, we thank you for this time again. We thank you for this lesson. And thank you for giving us budgets to manage. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.